Amen. Quite an appropriate song for the message this morning. And I'll try to cut the message off when it's supposed to be cut off. Don't worry about that. I'll never hear the end of it from the choir. It's all right. Psalm 52. If you'll stand with me, please turn there. Psalm 52. The Bible says, to the chief musician, Maskell, Psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love for us and for the Word of God that speaks truth to us, not only concerning others, but concerning ourselves. And sometimes our selves, particularly, that we need to examine, as in this passage, to weigh between two thoughts, the way that men live, and then to question, how is it that we live? Certainly we say with the song, we owe you everything, but certainly do we act like that? In most cases, we do not. And so I pray, Lord, you'd remind us, you'd help us today. Give me unction from the Holy Spirit, clarity of thought, ability to communicate the truth. God, if one person hears and is reminded today, and you can do your work in them, then it would be worth the presentation of this psalm itself. I pray, God, that you would be glorified and lifted up. If there's one here today who's depending on themselves to get to heaven, I pray that they would see that that's futile. There's no way that they're going to be able to make it. Because we need you. We need to depend upon you. Lord, do your best work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the title, where we can understand the idea of this, the account is given in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. It's about Doeg the Edomite. David is fleeing from the face of Saul. If you want to read that later, you can see it. I'll just give you the highlights. And he comes to Ahimelech, who is the priest at the tabernacle. And he comes there because he's fleeing. And he tells Ahimelech a little bit of an untruth, actually a large untruth, that he's doing business of the king. And he had to leave without his sword. He had to leave without food. And so did he have anything to eat? And Jesus will relate this particular story about David, so it's significant what we're looking at here this morning in Jesus' mind about him eating from the table of showbread and the men that were with him who were unclean and yet ate of the clean, which was just day-old showbread, which is how the priests were fed in that day and age, with bread and different meats by the sacrifices. And so David eats and the men eat, and then he asks about a sword, and He gets the only sword that they had was the sword of Goliath. And David said, that's a great sword. That's the best sword. There's not any like it in the land. And he took that sword, and the Bible says that he left. And when he left, he went to the Philistines, and he acted like a crazy man. And then in the next chapter, we see Saul now pursuing Ahimelech and the house of Ahimelech for feeding and taking care of David. And Saul is standing around talking to his men, and no one tells what they know about David except Doeg the Edomite. Now, Doeg is an Edomite, which means he's not really of the house of Israel, and he's there as a servant to Saul. And that's not unusual. In fact, we know that he watches the sheep, the cattle of Saul, and he was over all of the herdsmen. So that meant that he had a place in the presence of the king. And Saul is in his depressed state of mind, and the way that because the evil spirit came upon him at those times, and he wants David dead, and so he starts accusing all the people around him that they're all on David's side, and Doeg the Edomites, well, I'm not, and he speaks up. And what we see in this psalm is his attitude, something that you and I can't see in people. So this is revelation of the Holy Spirit of God to David about what Doeg was thinking and how he was acting and why he did what he did. Now, wouldn't you like to know in your life why you do what you do sometimes? Wouldn't you like to know why your children do like they do? That would be even better. It's hard for us to know why we do what we do. Now, we like to think ourselves as driven from a pure heart, but the Bible says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So you can't know your heart. You follow your heart, you're going to do wrong. But there is a structure here that's given to us so that we can weigh this. The message this morning is this: self-sufficiency versus dependence on God. So what does a person who believes they can make it on their own in their life and in life, how do they act? And then what do the dependent on God look like? What's the difference? I love it because this contrast that's here helps us to learn. The Bible says that it is quick and powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and of the intent of the heart. And what we need more than anything is why do we do what we do and then go, ugh, what was I thinking? If you've never been in that situation, you're a perfect person. You should write a book about how I am perfect and you can be too in 5 easy steps. And I'd never be able to make it. Because we all do things and wonder, why did we do that? Why? Well, there's a difference. So there's a self-sufficiency, and this is something Americans can relate to. I'm an American. I love America. I'm not mad. But I'm telling you, we're very self-sufficient. The farther west you go, the more self-sufficient people are. You go, well, why? Well, the pioneer spirit is where those people came from. Now, some of them are moving there for other reasons now, but the majority of people that live there, that were born there, were raised there, they have a little bit different attitude. Some of the people in Kansas have a little bit different attitude than the people in Georgia. It's easy to see the differences in personalities as you move across the United States. But we all struggle with these moments of self-sufficiency. Well, here's what the Bible tells us in Psalm 52. Self-sufficiency always ends bad. It never ends well. So in the very first verse there, verses 1 through 3, the question is asked, why boastest thou thyself in mischief? Now, when David understands that Doeg told on him, he said, I knew when he was there that he would tell, and now I have occasioned that all of the people, the priests, and he killed a whole city He didn't just kill the priest. As I was reading it again this week, he killed a whole city of women, men, children, cattle, wiped them all out at the command of Saul, which was completely against anything that he was supposed to do. So he is a man that is self-sufficient. He did it for a position. He wanted to be recognized as a supporter of the king. So the first question is asked, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? So why did Doeg find it necessary to say what he said and do what he did? He's boasting himself in mischief. Mischief would be the killing of innocent people for no apparent reason. What they were accused of doing, they did not do. They did not, Ahimelech did not inquire of the Lord for David. That is not in that passage. He gave him a sword. He gave him food. He sent him on his way. He left. David didn't want there to be any trouble for them. He was moving on, running from Saul. So why did Doeg watch what was happening? Watch. This will help us. Watch what's going on between David and Ahimelech. And watching what's occurring there. And start thinking, I can use this for my advantage. That's exactly what the question, why are you boasting? How can I get in better with the king here? In other words, his intent all along as he watched and then he told was for one reason, so that he could be advanced. His ideas and ideals could be advanced and he could be recognized by the king as a loyal subject and perhaps even promoted in the king's court. Why did he do it? Did he not know, this is the next statement, the goodness of God endureth continually? The first step in moving toward a wicked sin is the self-sufficient ignore truth and believe their own lies as truth. So Doeg is making a plan. When you're self-sufficient, you look at things from your perspective and you get this idea that you can be advanced or you can get ahead by doing this particular mischief. Why did you even think about it? Because you forgot this truth that God is always watching and his goodness is always there and he will always, always, always repay evil. He will always repay evil. God never overlooks sin. We learned that in Psalm 51. There's never a time he makes a deal. There's never a time he's in agreement. If you read the New Testament, the Bible uses these words. You're at enmity with God if you follow the ways of the world. If you are a friend with the world, you are an enemy of God. Bible words, not Ron Jones's words or Baptist words. These are Bible words. Jesus was very clear in saying that the disciples needed to be different. They were called out. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter to be holy as he is holy. Why? That's what God demands of his followers so that other people can see we're marked by him. And if you live in a self-sufficient life, you are marked by your thinking and attitude, and you will always believe your way is the right way, even when you know God is good and he's going to continue to be so. He's never going to agree with you. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. We're going to do a little bit of Bible jumping here. Deuteronomy 32. Verse number 43, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This is more than likely what David is referring to. God is going to avenge his adversaries. No wicked sinner is going to get by with the wicked sin. And no one who thwarts or tries to force their way on God is going to, this is not going to be something that's overlooked. He's always going to do good. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10 over in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is the living God. He's not a God. His promises are always kept. We saw that in Psalm 51 and throughout the study of the Psalms and in Zechariah on Wednesday night. God is always going to carry forth his truth. It's never invalid. It's always valid, and it's always pertinent to your decision-making process, unless you lie to yourself and say that God overlooks it. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, in the prophecies, God says to, I think it's, if I remember right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, I know in Malachi for sure, God says, why do my people think that I am ignoring everything they're doing? Why are some of them saying that God is not here, he doesn't care, he's not looking? This is the idea that the self-sufficient have. I can get by with this. Now, I'm not going to do a litany of things that we say this about, but we do this about small things and we do it about big things. And we always think, as long as I feel like I'm right, I'm right. You go, well, Brother Ron, that sounds like the liberals. Exactly. And we act just like them. We like to judge that, but we very rarely see it in ourselves. It's okay for me to do this because I'm doing it. That's self-sufficiency. If you look at the big scheme of things, Doeg is a servant of the king. Does he have the responsibility to report? Sure. Here's the thing I'd ask you. Why didn't everyone else? You know why? Because there was a weight here. They were weighing. These people did nothing wrong. Why would I say to Saul, they did something wrong when they did nothing wrong? Doeg goes, I'll tell you exactly why. Because I believe I am capable of handling this myself. Verse number 2 says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. The tongue reveals the heart, Jesus says in Matthew 15, 18 through 19. He traded lying for righteousness. When you're self-sufficient, listen, when you're self-sufficient, you have to lie to yourself and continue to believe that lie and ignore the comparative words of righteousness to lie to make yourself feel better so that you think you're getting away with it. Come on, when we sin, when we go to the wicked sin, we begin to lie and then we start believing it and we ignore the righteous words of Scripture, the righteous words spoken about God. Thou lovest evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Righteousness would be to do right and speak right. Lying is simply making up my own plan and supporting my own way so that I can be recognized and lifted up. And if that is not exactly what we do every time we sin, I don't know what is. You have to look at the Scripture and say, I don't believe that. Watch. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that tells me that there's a comparison. Man is evil. God is righteous. God has prepared a plan for man, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a decision to make. Is God right or am I right? Can I get to heaven on my own? Oh, the Bible has the answer to that too. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You go, Brother Ron, I know, I've heard that. We stop applying it at some point in our Christian life. It's amazing. If you're born again in here today, you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. You agree with the plan of salvation. Our problem is that we've tried to decide that we're right when we're not right. And instead of looking at the truth, we would rather do what we want to do. Now, that may not be true in your life, but it's true in mine. When I sin, I know who to blame. It's like this morning. See, the Lord gave me a perfect example right here that you can see. Who was the bozo that kept going, acting like he was flying away? Me. Now, I'm not mocking me. I'm just telling you. It rises and falls on me. Twyla says this all the time. We can only follow as good as our leader leads. And I really dislike her for that, but she's right. You can only be as good as the leader. But you know what gets in your mind? In my mind? To lead ourselves. I have no idea this. I would never do this of myself, and I'm not mocking myself or belittling myself, but I am just telling you right now, I let me lead me this morning and not the music. It's a fact. I was just so into it, I lost it. You go, well, I mean, you're prone to mistakes. Yes, I am. Thank you. But I do know this. It's the perfect example, because if the music would have been leading me, I would have done what the music said. It's the exact same way when it comes to righteousness and lying. You're either going to do what the Bible says, or you're going to do what you say, and what you say is a lie. No man's going to get to the Father except through Jesus Christ, period. He said it. We get that. What we don't get is that when we start moving into this self-sufficiency attitude, how we become so self-sufficient. Look at America today. What's going on? No one's paying attention to the founding fathers or to the founding documents or even to what the founding fathers wrote. And they're certainly not paying any attention to the Bible. And so what are we doing? Believing lies that we have created. I mean, Christians are saying, abortion should be for everyone. Come on, even the Catholic Church isn't doing that. We have a problem. Lies are outweighing righteousness. Righteousness knows more is our concern. So if you start believing your own lies, what are you headed for? Wicked sin. Because self-sufficient people say their lies outweigh God's righteous words. And then it says Selah. Now, I personally believe that when a psalm has Selah in it, it is relating to something to do with the end times. There are portions of it that will relate to the end times. I think you can pretty much see here the Antichrist sitting on his throne, blaspheming the holy name of God, acting upon his own ways as Satan has always done. And now you see a wickedness coming out in sin that would not come out if there wasn't lying to take its place. I talked to several preachers in the last few months, and it's very interesting. We all agree that if there's one thing that COVID taught us, it's this, that people will readily take the mark of the beast. Even Americans. And if the elect could be deceived, they would too. Now, I'm glad that I don't have to live through all of that, because that's going to be in the tribulation. Mark her down. We'll be gone. That's the reason the Holy Spirit will be removed. There will be nothing prohibiting it. But catch this, it is not as far away as you think. Why? Wickedness always leads to a definitive, destructive end. It always does. Why? Because God is continually good, and He can't take evil, and He will not make deals with it. Verse number 4, "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." Selah. A self-sufficient person believes themselves to be right no matter what wrong they do, and they ignore that God knows the truth and that there is a payment for ignoring the truth. The wages of sin is death. Every time you sin, saved or not, sin brings death. And so a self-sufficient person convinces themselves that it's not God, it's not that big of a deal. This sin is not that big of a deal. My way is more important than this so-called, quote, destruction that's coming. A self-sufficient person does not ever believe they're going to be destroyed. They'll never be found out. They'll never be held to account. And they'll never be destroyed and removed off the earth. That's what Doeg had to believe to do what he did. This evil that Saul and Doeg did together, it's one of the most heinous things that Saul did that I think is greatly overlooked in the scripture. He killed not only the priests, but he killed their family and any person living in the town that they were in. Remember, the Levites were assigned towns and suburbs around the towns throughout Israel's, the kingdom of Israel. And so they were in different places. And this town where he went was the place that he destroyed for one reason. Saul believed that David was out to get him, not recognizing that it was God that was removing him, not David. He didn't recognize God's plan in all of it. It amazes me how we can get so self-sufficient that we begin to think that it doesn't really matter how I act here, because there is no plan outside my plan. The reason it bothers me is because there's a movement today, and I've told you about it, of people in Baptist churches who believe that God has given us no really specific direction except from the scripture. So the Holy Spirit in us just lies there and does nothing. He doesn't lead and guide us in truth. He doesn't teach us things from the scripture. I don't think he does these abstract thoughts out of nowhere. It has to align with the scripture. But the truth is, they believe we've been left by ourselves. So you have multiple choice decisions to make. Well, that's what the wicked think. It doesn't really matter what I do, because what I do, God's not going to, he doesn't care. I believe that's exactly what he says in Malachi. The people say, God says, "You've robbed me." And the people say, "Wherein have we robbed you?" And so God says, "In that you've robbed me of your tithes and offerings. And your sacrifices you bring, there's a good, there are good animals in your herd to bring, and the right animals, but you bring the ones you want that are broken. Would you do that to any other king or governor? But you do it to me." See, we don't think it out. We're not sinning, as we looked in 51. We're not sinning just against people. This isn't trying to get David. This is sinning against God. What they did was killed innocent people. Completely innocent. And they justified it by saying, you know, God doesn't really care. I mean, he's just ignoring us. The last thing is in verse number 6 through 9, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. So now there's the contrast. So we've seen the way that the self-sufficient act. How do the righteous act? Or what do they, how is their end brought about? Well, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Now this laughing is not a laughing because they are laughing at the person's problems. The laugh is a laugh of thanksgiving, thanking God that they chose to actually follow righteousness, and they fear God. And when they see it, they take note of the punishment that the wicked are coming upon. 1 Timothy 5:20 says this, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." I don't know if you've ever talked to your children while they're growing up, especially when they become teenagers. It seems like they get the attitude that you did not live a teenage life. Those of you who are laughing have been there and done that. And you say to your child at some point, "I'm trying to tell you what happened in my life so that you can learn from it." I've said this to my children, and I'm certain that you have if you really love them. "I don't want you to suffer this. I don't want you to have to deal with this. This is a life choice." Although you give them a choice and you want them to make the right choice, as they get older, they're the ones who have to choose it. And sometimes you watch and you go, "Oh." Or as I was wont to do, I would walk my kids through Walmart while Twyla was shopping, and if I heard a screaming, pitching fit kid in the aisle, I would take my children over there to watch. And I would say to them, "What do you think I would do to you if you did that?" I'm not lying. It's exactly what I did. You go, "You cruel man." Actually, it prevented a lot of problems. I know Rachel, I don't know, I think, you know, she thought I was joking because that was her nature. Stephen was like, do you know that if you're a righteous person, your attitude should be when you see bad things come upon people because of their bad decisions, it should be a thanksgiving that you chose righteousness, but a warning. Don't we continue to judge and judge and judge and judge and judge instead of take the warning? There, many, many years ago, there was a preacher I knew of who was really struggling in his relationship with his wife. And this preacher would preach and he would scream about fidelity and he would scream about using the King James and he would scream. I mean, he'd get mad if women wore pants, they were going to hell. Now, that's not my, I'm just telling you, this is the way the guy, you might even feel uncomfortable about this, but the, you know what happened to that man? His screaming turned out to be trying to cover what he was doing. And when people ask me, "What do you think about that?" This is exactly what I said, and I still say it today. I pray I'm smart enough to stop whatever I'm doing before I get there. Because I'm in fear that I could become that person. That is right. I don't want to go there. I didn't listen to my mom and dad growing up, and so I experienced a lot of the stuff that they told me not to do. Some of the stuff I obeyed, most of it I did not. And I know I my parents watched. They were disappointed. They were probably shed tears and prayed. I know they have over my other brothers as well. And so in watching the outcome, the righteous see it, fear, and thank God that they're following righteousness. You'll never be ashamed that you followed God. You'll never be sorry you obeyed this, ever. The second thing there is, Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. The next thing that versus the self-sufficient, the person that's dependent upon God looks and evaluates the situation and says, really, this. This person did this and this and this and this. They analyze it. This is not a judgment. This is a personal inventory, taking heed, understanding that wickedness is not a I fell in the pit. It is a wide open walking into it. This man did this, this man did this, this man did this, this man did this, and that's why he ended up there. Instead, we like to evaluate what we don't do. In studying this, I thought out when were the times that were most valuable to me as a believer following God? When were the times that I learned and I did not learn? The times that I learned, I noted how the person got there by taking the Bible and saying, this is what they did. Instead of acting emotionally or upset, I just was able to compare the scripture and the action and say, okay, now learn from that. You are not above doing this. Learn from it. A person that depends on God believes that God brings things into their life. Everything, if for nothing else, it's for me to learn. Somebody comes in my life and they say, da 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 da, and this bad situation begins to unfold and it gets ugly. All right? I might be miserable there, but I better be learning there. That's exactly what those who depend on God do, because they know that the wickedness is a result of progressive thought problems. Listen to what it says again. This is the man that made not God his strength, dependent on himself, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, got his eye on what he could get, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. The more wickedness he did, the more right he thought he was. If that doesn't explain every person that is self-sufficient and the progression that they go through when they get to wickedness, you can look back, if you're careful and you take the scriptures, not in an attitude of judgment, but in an attitude of learning. Do you know everything we learn in school? Somebody else had to struggle through to learn it so that we could be taught that lesson. It didn't just happen, in other words. This is where, if you're really following God, you're trying to be aware of the circumstances surrounding you. Why did this end like this? Why did this happen? It is not a judgment. It's not something you talk about. The righteous sit and they think about it and they go, well, here's the reason. And so the conclusion is this, verse number 8. I am like a green olive tree. Notice the word but. This isn't making me look better. It is me comparing myself to the demise of the wicked. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. So I'm dependent on being in the presence of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. My trust isn't in my strength, in my wealth, in my ability, in my wickedness. It is only in God. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. The idea of me being able to be aware of the difference between the outcome of the self-sufficient wicked one and the one who dwells with God causes me to thank God and praise Him Because his mercy endures forever, and he showed me something that I can learn from and be better for it. Instead of sitting around and judging, I'm learning that, you know what? God is the only person I can get any strength from. He's the only place I can depend upon. It's the only place in his presence where I'm going to grow. If I pull myself away and I start depending on the worldly things, the riches of this world, or my thoughts, or my abilities to process, when I begin to depend on anything but God, I have nothing to praise him about. But when I depend upon God, all I do is praise God. Why? Well, because he took nothing and made something. People go, I don't understand why that breaks you up. Because I know how many times I thought I was something. And God doesn't take something and make something. He takes nothing and makes something. His mercy endures forever. Well, Brother Ron, I don't see any reason to get broken up about that. I know how many times I still think I'm something, and I'm not. Except for God, I wouldn't be here. Because I could have gone down the road all the way. And by God's grace, he stopped me. See, we very rarely liken ourselves to the self-sufficient ones, when in fact, that's typically the only way we act. And so we never learn. Have you ever had someone, I had a preacher say this to me after I talked to him about, I was giving him my testimony. He asked me my testimony, so I gave him my testimony. He goes, wow, you never learned, did you? He was an older preacher, and he was laughing. I was laughing. I said, nope, I sure didn't. He said, do you think you've learned yet? I said, Only by God's grace. You mean, Brother Ron, there's things in your life that can still get a hold of you? Yes, I'm going to admit it. If I don't dwell with God, if I don't stay fed by him, if I'm not in his presence, yeah, absolutely. All it takes is that long away from him and you're somewhere you should not be. And it can happen to any person. I know we love to judge people that it happens to. We just very rarely learn from it, do we? We always say, that'll never happen to me. In fact, I've heard myself say this. Well, at least I didn't do this. Wait a minute. Excuse me? What do you mean, at least you didn't do that? That's not where the comparison is. The comparison is here and here. I do know the reason I can praise forever and ever is because he did it. And I'll wait on him, for it is good before the saints. Waiting on the Lord to give direction. Waiting on the Lord to fulfill your needs. Waiting on the Lord and trusting him is much more important than saying, I did this. I know we laugh at those little stickers. I did this. But every time you get in trouble, you can stand in the mirror and go, I did this. It is the way we learn, admitting. It's very fitting that these psalms are together because they bring about the same thought process, only they show us the difference between a person who responds to Psalm 51 and a person who does not respond to Psalm 51. So my question for you today is, are you so self-sufficient that right now you've listened to this message or heard it and said, well, I didn't get anything out of it? I couldn't help but read it and begin to look at my life. I'm not I'm not judging. I'm just telling you, we don't learn. When God says learn, we just don't. I am so experienced at not learning. I have very few successes at learning. Can you say, God did it? He's the only one who can do it. I can't. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.